Welcome to Truth Matters Church. The following message is from our midweek Bible study in the book of 1 John. If you're interested in attending this study live, we offer it online through Zoom every Friday evening. You can find out more and register at truthmatterschurch.org. That's truthmatterschurch.org. Here is Pastor Alex Catarroja.
All right, I say this all the time, but I really think we're gonna get through this passage. And I know that a lot of our opening last week was to kind of get us reacquainted with where we are in the text. Again, it doesn't take much because we only got to verse 5. But before I read our passage, I want to see if we've been paying attention. All right. When we said God is light, and we kind of like really expounded on that, what's another way? What is John saying? God is what? Good. There you go. There, I feel good. Righteous. Light, yes. Light is synonymous with righteousness. So when it says God is light, God is righteousness. And we'll get to that summary statement in a bit. But let's go ahead and reread our scripture. Again, we summed up verse 5, and then we'll pick up in verse 6. So again, let's read 1 John, beginning at verse 5. You know, this is the message. In other words, again, this is the gospel message. We have heard from him, that is Jesus, and announced to you that God is light. Again, God is righteousness. And in him there is no darkness, there is no unrighteousness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, Jesus, and yet walk in darkness or unrighteousness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he, or righteousness, as he himself is in the light or is righteousness, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And again, we summed up verse 5 in our study last week, and pretty much the summary statement, you know, him, remember, Jesus is the subject for the most part, unless when it talks about him being with the Father. But when it says God is light, you know, again, replace God with Jesus, especially in context, you know, it says Jesus is light. You know, if you take scripture with scripture, and we did that last time when John says God is, you know, God is saying, I mean, John is saying God is Jesus. Jesus is the source of righteousness. Jesus is righteousness. Righteousness comes with eternal life. Again, Jesus is the source of eternal life. And seeing Jesus' righteousness, so when we see Christ and you see him as the righteous one, and of course everyone else is unrighteous, that's light. We, you know, when we look at Jesus and go, you alone are righteous, that is light. Again, seeing Jesus' righteousness is life. And when we see Jesus as righteousness, then there is life. Because then we see him as who he is, he's righteousness. Then from there, you know, our faith, right, our new birth, all that comes into play because we acknowledge Jesus as light. And then, of course, when we're saying, John's also saying, in Jesus there is righteousness, light, good, life. So anything that is good, you know, we know that God is good. We always say God is good. So goodness is one of God's, you know, character attributes. So when we're saying, when Jesus is good, there's no one good. Remember, who was it that came up to him? It says, teacher, why do you call me teacher? Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. And he proceeds to answer the question. So first he's correcting him. And he's saying, you're coming to me and you're saying, hey, good teacher. And by you calling me good, you're also acknowledging that I'm God, right? Or at least you're open up to that idea that I am from God. I'm being, of course, Jesus speaking there. So in Jesus, there is righteousness and he's, you know, he's light. He's good. All that is good. He's the source of whatever is good. And of course, in contrast, in Jesus, there is no unrighteousness in him. There is no darkness, there's no evil, there's no sin, and there's no death. And we talked about, you know, kind of the mystery of that death where because he was righteous, you know, death had no mastery over him. Because he is good, death couldn't keep him in the grave, or, you know, at least his body. His spirit was always alive. But as we know, death couldn't have dominion over the life of Jesus. And therefore, anything against Jesus' righteousness is unrighteousness, darkness, evil. It's condemnation. So, of course, we live in a world that everything is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-truth. You know, if we don't, you know, and I was thinking about this today, like, you know, I thank God, like, you know, I'm so spoiled in that, like, you know, he's given me his word. He's given us his word. And we can see life the way we're supposed to see life. You know, we're not just here, you know, like when something goes wrong and some evil happens, we're not really in the dark. We know what's going on. We know that there's evil. We know that there's sin. We know that despite all that's going on, God is on the throne. God is sovereign. Yes, we don't understand why he allows things to happen, but we know through his word that, for example, Satan is God's devil, that Satan doesn't do anything apart from God's permission. Satan doesn't he's not just out there and with no control. In fact, he's God's devil, quite literally speaking. And we're like, and I still remember as a baby Christian, when I first read Job, first I thought it was Job, but when I first read Job, and I still remember this. I'm like, and it talked about the angels went to present themselves before the Lord. And it goes, and Satan went to present himself. And I'm like, huh? Wait, he's right there. Go get him, right? Like, yeah. in my mind, again, I'm just still trying to learn about God and figure things out. But that struck me. I was like, wait. Okay, first of all, God's not threatened. And secondly, all the angels presented themselves before God. So I was like, I got that. I was like, okay, well, all the angels, whether you're good angels or even angels, you have to give an account before God. And then on top of that, God did the initiation and says, oh, have you considered my servant Job? I'm like, Lord, why are you doing that? Why are you busting him out like that? You know, like, again, I'm just being real, like us as people. It's like, dude, why'd you throw me under the bus, right? You know, why'd you do that? But, you know, God is like, oh, you know, have you considered my servant Job? I mean, he's blameless in all his ways. And then we know the story. You know, Satan's like, yeah, he's like that because, look, you put this hedge of protection around him and we can't touch him. But take away that which is precious to him, whether it's his family, possessions, you know, what have you, then he will curse you to your face. And we know that God, Job was put through that test. But the point is, even, you know, apart from Scripture, there's really no hope. And I really feel, my heart goes for those who don't have the peace that Jesus gives, that don't have the eyes to see the truth in the reality, because yeah, everything is a lie, but also we also know what is true, and we know what is true by comparing it with Scripture and seeing it for really what it is. But anything that is of the world, my whole point is this, anything that is against Christ, anything, and it's pretty much everything, you know, us in our natural selves, we're naturally, our disposition is our sin. We're against Christ naturally. So, you know, just creation itself, as far as we know, you know, anything, it's not righteous. So anything that is not righteous is against Christ. It's against his righteousness. So really, at the end of the day, you can say, whoever, whatever being, whether it's an angel or whether it's a human being, if you are not righteous as he is righteous, you are his enemy. And it's like, wow. So then when you think about it, well, if we're all born in sin, then naturally we are God's enemy by nature. We're objects of his wrath, right? Ephesians chapter 2. We were darkness, right? We were dead in our trespasses and sins because in our natural selves, we were born unrighteous. So because of that, if God doesn't do something, then we are already against him. And because we're against him, we stand in condemnation. We're going to be judged. And that's why the good news of Jesus Christ comes into place, because again, he alone is righteous. He alone is righteous, and he imputes us his righteousness through faith. So because of that, that's how we can stand in our confidence. And I have that quote there again. Jesus said, he who was not with me is against me. You know, Jesus makes it clear, again, if we're against him, if we're not for him, we're against him. But what if you're thinking about Jesus or you're open? Well, you're against him. And if you were to die in that way, you're going to be his enemy and you'll be treated like his enemy. See, it's hard. I know that we're supposed to be loving and merciful, but also speaking the truth in love is what we're called to do. I mean, there's many proverbs that speaks on this. You know, a true friend or true love is telling someone the truth in love. I'm not saying being a jerk, or doing it unlovingly, but telling the truth. And he said that that the truth from a friend is like a punch from the friend is like a kiss on the lips. So, you know, there's wisdom in us communicating. Again, it's always doing it in truth and love. Like, don't hold back. I still remember, hon, even as a baby Christian, like, yeah, I could be dogmatic and, you know, God is working on me and still helping me balance things out. But, you know, I say it the way it is. And she's like, you know, hon, you need to, you know, tone it down or filter it. But I'm like, okay, I'm learning how to do that better. But because I'm trying to walk in truth and walk in love, I just want to say it. And then you could take it for what it is. And I'll tell you this, though, and this has always been just my, you know, you could take it for what it is. When it comes to sharing the gospel, I'll talk to you as long as you're, if you're open, I'll keep talking to you about it. As soon as you tell me, I go like this. You know, I've had conversations with coworkers and I always say, are you giving me this? You know, are we good? I go, we can talk about this. And if you're not comfortable, let me know. And I will stop. I even had a coworker. She went through a lot of, she was an older lady. She was an administrative assistant. She sat next to me. She was going through a lot of tough trials. She lost a lot of loved ones in a short period of time. And she didn't have that many people, as I can tell, that were near and dear to her. And they were like dropping like flies, I guess you can say. And I would share Christ and I would share the gospel. And then one time I was trying to console her again. And she goes, you're not going to share this Jesus stuff with me again. She said something like that. I never talked to her about Christ again. I said, no, but that's it. Again, I know that first of all, I can't save anyone. I have no power in myself. I just know that there's power in his truth and his word. And it's that truth is communicated, you know, from one person to another. And when we do it in obedience and love, then God does the rest. So the point is, you know, take that for what it is. We could take the pressure off ourselves, because I still remember when I would do the jail ministry and stuff. At the time, there was a guy named Ron Gomez. We hung out a lot back then, but I would go in there and I was like, hey, you know, believe in Jesus or you're going to go to hell, you know, kind of deal. And I had this like urgency and like, you know, guys, don't you get it? I'm telling you, after death, there's heaven or hell, and there's only, you know, we're going to spend eternity in one or two places. And then he would pull me aside. He's like, and then even Harold, and he would pull me aside and he goes, you know what, like, you can't, you know, convince, you can't change anyone. You can't convert anyone. You know, that's God's work. We're just here to do his work and let God leave the results to God. So then, of course, that aligns with scripture. Again, Jesus says, do not cast pearls before swine. In context there, it's enemies of the gospel. So for example, you know, if someone is for sure an enemy, hates Christianity, you're not going to give them pearls, especially if they're trying to devour you and take you down. You don't go, oh, brother, sister, love you. Here, Jesus loves you. Jesus says you don't cast pearls before swine. So there's a lot to be learned about the practical aspects of living out our faith. That said, let's kind of get to verse 6. Okay, so now John writes here, if we have fellowship with him, and that's speaking of Christ, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So here, let's kind of break down this verse. So the Greek for fellowship is there, so it's koinoa, koinoia. And that tells you that I'm not really a Greek speaking person, but koinoia, which means participating or sharing with. Now in context here, John is saying, if you say that you have fellowship with Jesus, that equals you're saying that you're walking in righteousness. But he goes, and yet you walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And again, darkness is synonymous with unrighteousness. So here's the paraphrase here. If we say that we're a Christian, that means we're little Christ, quite literally. We're little Christ with the little C. Yet we live in an unrighteous life. We are deceived and are not practicing the truth. And I talked about this a little bit last week. And again, I covered this in one of our lessons on a worthy manner. You know, scripture is clear that there is nothing we can do to make ourselves worthy before God, right? We can't make ourselves worthy to receive salvation, or we can't make ourselves worthy to be saved. We can't do that on our own strength, our own power, our own efforts, or even our own desire. If we say that we're a Christian and yet we're not walking a righteous life, you know, something to think about again. You know, how do we explain that again? And I like the way one teacher taught this is, we're not perfect, right? But we are pursuing Christ, and in pursuing Christ, we are pursuing maturity in Christ, right? We're pursuing, when we say to be, Jesus says, be holy for I am holy, or be perfect for I am perfect. Their perfect is really speaking of, fully mature, you fully arrived. And of course, we're never going to fully arrive in our Christian faith. So when we're saying we're walking in righteousness, it's the pursuit of Christ. And in that process, we are our heart of hearts, we are desiring to pursue Christ and to be obedient to His word. That's what it means to walk in righteousness as He is righteous. So, of course, it should go without saying, what if you say you're a Christian, but you're living like a child of the devil, right? It's kind of like, another way to say it, right? Let's just say you're definitely have loose living. You definitely have your morals or not there. Your convictions are gone, but you say you're a Christian. If you look at John's word, you're deceived and you're not living in the truth. I mean, so how do you say that? So do you say someone, I know you're saying this, but then there's just really, I don't know the right way to say it, but at least we know objectively what you're saying doesn't add up with your life, right? And that's what John is getting at here. So even if you profess to be a Christian, or let's say you said a prayer, or even if you believe certain facts about Jesus, just because you believe the right truth or the right information, that doesn't mean that you're a child of God. Again, if your life doesn't line up with that. He says it quite succinctly, we lie and do not practice the truth. And I do want to cross-reference a passage here, and it's very familiar to us, and it's from the Apostle Paul, and he warns us of not being deceived. So here, let's read that. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 11. So Paul writes there, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? There it is, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And here he goes, such were, past tense, some of you, but you were washed, you were past tense, you were sanctified, past tense, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So John is saying the same thing that Paul is saying here. It's like, don't be deceived. If you're saying you're a Christian, but let's say you're a fornicator. You're either sleeping around or you're sleeping with someone who's not your husband or wife and you're out there. He goes, and you're a Christian though. Like, it's not adding up. That's at least according to scripture. Don't be deceived. Remember, see, sin is deceitful. It can be like, trust me, you can convince yourself anything is right. And we see that in our culture today, don't we? You can convince yourself that transitioning from one sex to another is okay. Because you believe that in your heart of hearts that it's okay. And there's now support, right? Of the culture, right? And there's even groups out there, and now there's even political views that are influencing that and advocating that it's okay. See, sin could convince us that that is okay. And of course, Paul's warning us, don't be deceived. So if you're saying you're a Christian and you're a fornicator and you're an idolater, so quite literally here, especially when you take it into context in Corinth, there was a lot of idol worship. It's quite literally worshiping images. And we know here that they also had, sacrifices. They would do sacrifices and at the table of Beelzebul or Baal. And you know, Paul says you can't be at the, you can't have a seat on the table with Baal and with Christ. So quite literally, there's idolaters there that were really worshiping, you know, images or false idols or false gods. So if you're, and you know, for me, this is kind of a little bit of a little tangent here, but I did a little look into Eastern Orthodoxy because, you know, a man by the name of Hank Hanegraaff, we know him as the Bible Answer Man. You know, he made the headlines because he converted to this Eastern Orthodox. Yeah, he's now identifying and now part of the Eastern Orthodox Church. Look it up on YouTube. It's all over there. And you'll even hear from Hank's own lips why he decided to go that way. But so then I started to look at Eastern Orthodoxy. And in Eastern Orthodoxy, you know, I heard this one rabbi or teacher, I don't know if they call themselves rabbi, you know, one of the teachers under that religion, he said something about, you know, they have images. And they'll say, so let's say there's a picture of Jesus to them. They're like, yeah, it's I know it's not Jesus, but I know that it represents Jesus. So when I see that, I think of Jesus and I, you know, I bow or whatever and I acknowledge him. I said, see, sin can deceive you. Hey, that's okay. But like you said, the commandments, don't make yourself an image, whether things in heaven or things, you know, below. Like, don't do it. But yet, you can convince yourself through orthodoxy and through that which is passed down, and then all of a sudden you think it's okay. So no, that's an idolater. No, you're deceived. Whether you're thinking you're sincere, again, I'm just calling, you know, you call a spade a spade. That's sin, that's wrong, you're deceived. You're not walking in the truth. Don't do that. Again, that's it's straight from scripture. Nor adulterers, again, you know, if you cheat, right, again, sleeping around, a lot of this is sexual sin. You know, what's interesting is this word, nor effeminate. And if you research this word, and the other uses in scripture, it talks about like soft clothing. You know, oftentimes, you know, Jesus says, you know, when John the Baptist, when people came out to see John the Baptist, it's like, what have you come to see, right? I mean, obviously he wore camel skins. He goes, those who wear, you know, soft clothes are in luxury or in, you know, luxurious places. So oftentimes, so it talks about the material of clothing. And there's multiple ways to look at it, but if you kind of look at it in order, fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, it also could mean a half man, a soft man. The men that are like women and they have a lisp, that could definitely be part of being an effeminate. You're soft. Also in that way too, you can go both ways. You can go men or women. Bisexual, you're soft. You're not really one or the other. And there's no convictions in terms of morality. So that's an interesting word there, you know, effeminate. Again, it could also mean, you know, you're soft to the point where you indulge in luxury, whatever the world has to offer. And with that, you know, comes, you know, the sexual sins that comes with it. But Paul is saying, if you live that kind of lifestyle, again, you're deceived. Of course, nor homosexuals, which is very clear there, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, you know, swindlers. You know, think about, you know, people scheming you, robbing you. And it's usually with force too. So, you know, you got conned at the end of the day, you know. So for those who con people, who revile people, or you're a drunkard, again, Paul's saying, if this is characteristic of your life, regardless of what you think you are, whether you say you're a Christian, whether you said a prayer, whether you've, you know, asked Jesus into your heart or whatever, gee, Paul's saying here, in light of scripture, don't be deceived, because those who live like that will inherit the kingdom of God. Again, but the contrast is, you know, all of us pretty much came out of that lifestyle or out of that mind, right? That depraved mind. We came out of that. So then we were washed, you know, we were sanctified and we were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that God started work in us and God is cleaning us up at the end of the day. So now let's go to verse 7. But he goes, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And you know, when you, in scripture, when it says walk, you know, Enoch walked with God and he was not. A good way to look at walk, again, it's synonymous with how we conduct ourselves. How do we live our life? How do we walk? How are we walking? How are we living? So it's how are we conducting ourselves? And then light, again, is synonymous with righteousness. So I like to do this again, when you plug in, you know, these key kind of terms, and it opens up the text, hopefully. So here's, again, I put a disclaimer here, the Katharoha Amplified. Again, just plugging in certain words, but here it is. But if we conduct ourselves in righteousness, as Jesus himself conducted himself in righteousness, we have true fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that, see, you know, hopefully that amplified the verse again. If we conduct ourselves in righteousness, just Jesus as himself conducted himself in righteousness, then we have true fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus. Then this is the truth. If that is true, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin.
Conditional.
What is that? It is conditional. You know, Jan Fidel, you guys missed this part when you weren't there when we talked about the perseverance of the saints. And, you know, the gospel, you know, it's conditional in that we are, you know, God commands men everywhere to repent. So there's this general call. So everyone is commanded by God to turn from their wicked ways, to turn from their sin. He's not talking just to the people of Israel. He's talking to everybody, right? And this was Acts 17. You know, that God commands, you know, men everywhere to repent, because before, you know, God overlooked the ignorance of people in times past, but now he commands everyone to repent to receive the one man he has appointed to be, you know, judge and savior of the world, and that is Jesus Christ. Again, that's Acts chapter 17. So there is this call of the gospel, and we are obligated. There's a condition. We need to believe. We need to exercise faith. God doesn't believe for us, if that makes sense. However, we can't believe unto salvation unless God does a work in our life. But it comes together. We are called to exercise our will to receive, right, and to exercise and to believe and to exercise our faith in Christ. So there's a condition there. And also there's a condition of we must hold fast. You know, we must, you know, once we continue in the faith, we must stay in the faith lest we believed in vain. So there is some of us who are going to start off in the faith and then go wayside and not finish in the faith. But we know that in that example, if that was the result, we know that God never began a good work in that person's heart and brought it to completion, because there was never a good work that was started. Although superficially, we saw that. And that truth is really behind the parable of the sower. You know, when Jesus, the farmer went to sow a seed, and there was four different types of ground. And at the end of the day, there was four different degrees of the hardness of people's heart. And we know that, you know, there are some seed, again, they receive the word of God with joy at once. So there can be this, at least initial response to receive Christ. But when, you know, persecution, you know, pretty much when their faith gets put to the test through life circumstances, they fall away. Because there was no root, there was no new birth. But there is a condition for us in the faith. We're to stay in the faith. We're not just wait Jesus to beam me up, right, at the rapture or whatever. No, we still need to believe. We still need to pursue him. We still need to grow in our faith and in our knowledge of him. So that's always the admonition for us in Scripture. Look, we're at verse 8. How are we on time? Yeah. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And here, I do want to go back to our original slide, because the introduction here was very important. When John says here, that we know this, right? If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we don't have the background, again, this can kind of go over us, but I do want to just quickly remind us that John is combating false teaching. That's the main, when you go, okay, why did John pen this letter? There was a lot of false teachings going out there. And once we take into account the setting and the churches around him, and then we look at other scripture to see what was the types of false teachings, then when we get to this verse, oh, I know what you're saying, John, here, because here's what he was combating. And it's always good for us to be reminded here. But here, again, it's always good to have a visual. So John is in Ephesus when he wrote 1 John. He's in Ephesus. He's around 90 or so. And he's writing to the churches in the region. And look, I'm going to call out some names and tell me if this sounds familiar. Remember, Smyrna, Pergamum, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Does those sound familiar? What churches are they from? Or where do we hear those churches called out? In Revelation. And what's interesting was John ends up writing, right, when he was exiled to Patmos, he wrote to the seven churches, or to the angels of the seven churches, you know, to the pastors of the seven churches. It could even be to the angels over these seven churches. And he writes, he gets the revelation of Christ while exiled to Patmos, but then he wrote 1 John here. And then, so when you start looking at here, remember he's saying, you know, first of all, don't be deceived. And he goes on to say, you know, if we say that we have no sin, why did you say if we say that we have no sin? Because these churches were being inundated with false teaching. And again, as a reminder, if you look at Ephesus, again, this is a summary from the book of Revelation. When you look at, if you read Revelation, and you'll see that Jesus, right, is walking across the lampstands, and you know, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches, and then he goes to each of these churches, and he's pretty much judging them, and in some cases there's commendation, and in some cases there's condemnation, and in some cases, you know, it's one or the other, right? So, but in Ephesus, here's what was characteristic of them. They don't tolerate evil men, which is good. So if you're living like a child of the devil, they don't tolerate you. They put to the test those who call themselves to be apostles, but found them to be false apostles. So when people came and they're saying, "Hey, I'm an apostle," the believers in Ephesus were good in testing them to see if they were true apostles. But here it is. Here's the thing. They hated the deed of the Nicolaitans. That was one of the things that they had going for them. So apparently those who professed to be Christians but extended their liberty to live in sin. So when you look that up, they believed in licentiousness. So in other words, the teachings of the Nicolaitans, they're like, hey, like for example, Jesus died for all your sin. You can live whatever the way you want, man. It's like you're covered. There's this liberty. Right? That's the teachings of the Nicolaitans. But they hated that. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But then, of course, what we know, they left their first love and they stopped doing the deeds they did at first. So Jesus is calling them to repent. So, you know, Ephesus, when we get to Smyrna, they were persecuted by those who claim to be Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan. So these are the Judaizers. And what's interesting is the Orthodox Jews, according to scripture, they're a synagogue. You know, when the Jews still meet in synagogues, that's the synagogue of Satan. And I mean, these are the Orthodox Jews, according to the scripture's description. And it goes, the devil's about to cast some of them, right, the believers in Smyrna, into prison. They'll be in tribulation for 10 days. But, you know, Smyrna received only commendation. So John wasn't really talking to Smyrna here, because there was only condemnation and there was no warnings given by Jesus. So Smyrna is good. But when we get to Pergamum, you see that this is quite alarming. And this is where Satan has his throne. I can tell you he has another throne here in the United States. It's called Sin City. So in case, just a little telltale there. But we know that if it's called Sin City, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, right? We definitely know it's demonic there, and there's some thrones there by these principalities. But in Pergamum, a man by the name of Antipas was martyred. And here it is. Here's some of the false teaching. And this is going to also trickle in to 1 John. Some held to the teaching of Balaam. And if you remember, you know, Balaam was actually a false prophet. And through Balaam, right, through the teaching of Balaam, led Israel astray, and they ate food sacrificed to idols, and they also engaged in sexual immorality. So this is some of the forms of false teaching. Again, leading, in this case, Israel astray, or leading people, you know, away from God. They ate food sacrificed to idols, again, a no-no, and they engaged in sexual immorality. And unlike Ephesus, some held to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So some believers in Pergamum, they were led astray by this, and they also, some of them believe that you did have a license to sin, and it was okay. So that's one of the false teachings there. In Thyatira, they tolerated the woman Jezebel. So apparently at that time, there was a prophetess named Jezebel who was propagating her teaching. She was a self-proclaimed prophetess, and she taught it was okay to indulge in sexual immorality. So a lot of biblical times, there was temples where they fornicated, you know, prostitution. And they literally would just have these orgies in this temple. And obviously, that would be some of the teaching of this prophetess. It was okay to indulge in that. And then they taught it was okay to eat food sacrificed to idols. And they held to false doctrine, as Jesus said, the deep things of Satan. So these are some of the false teachings also that John is going to end up combating in this letter. And as we'll see, Sardis, you know, they were found to be dead. Their deeds weren't complete in the sight of Christ. And they soiled their garments. Again, they lived a sinful, impure, and unholy life. Not very good for Sardis. And then, of course, we know Philadelphia. They were one of the other churches that only received commendation. They kept Jesus' word. They did not deny Jesus' name. They were persecuted by those who say that they are Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan. So they were getting persecuted by these Orthodox Jews. And you know, they resisted, right? They didn't cave, and they only received commendation. And last but not least, Laodicea. As we know, this church, they were found, their deeds were neither cold nor hot. And we talked about this in our introduction. When we think of cold or hot, we think that cold is good. I mean, hot is good and cold is bad. No, hot is good and cold is good. And they were neither. They were lukewarm. And we talked about some of the benefits of, you know, like, for example, if it's 100 degrees, right, you want an ice cold drink. And if you're cold, you know, you would want something hot, like a hot chocolate or coffee or something. And obviously with medicines, there is also some therapeutic values. You know, when you sprain your ankle, you know, cold is good, right? You want to stop and kind of stop the blood from getting into that injured area. Or, right, vice versa, if you're, let's say you're tight, but you're not injured, you want some heat to let, you know, loosen up the blood, right? So the point is, there's good in both, depending on the situation. So don't mix it up because they were neither cold or hot. Lukewarm, they were neither. There was really no benefit. And there's a lot more history in Laodicea because they were known for their medicinal therapies and things like that. That's another study in and of itself. But they were found lukewarm. They were self-deceived. Here it is. They viewed themselves as blessed by God. They had riches, wealth. They lacked nothing. However, Jesus found them to be wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So there was really no evidence of salvation, and there was no evidence of sanctification. But I went through all that, and kind of going back now to, when we go back now to, where's my, when we read this verse, hopefully it starts to, those are all the issues. These are the churches that he's addressing. Some were good, some were bad, some were kind of in the middle. And ultimately, this was intended to be a circular letter. And when he writes this here, if we say that we have no sin, then that also implies that some were actually believing that they don't have sin. Whether, you know, or let's say they held on to the teaching of the Nicolaitans and they believed that, no, I have a license to sin. I don't have sin. Or actually, that's one of the teachings of Gnosticism. They minimized the severity of sin. They actually viewed sin. They'll say something like, well, the only thing that's evil is matter, but you know, our spirit is good. So whatever we do physically, yeah, it's evil, whatever, but it's not really that bad because again, all that is matter is evil. But then in my spirit, I'm good. So if my body does something that is evil, it's somehow separated from my spirit. You know, it's some crazy stuff, right? But that was some of the false views of Gnosticism. That's just one of many, but that's one example. Again, so when you read this, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And here's again, those bullet points of what's characteristic. These are the different, I took all those seven churches and the judgments and assessments pronounced by Jesus, here's the forms of false teaching. And what's interesting is when you read commentaries, they tend to focus on just Gnosticism. No, but you have to take the whole scripture. Yeah, Gnosticism was one, but there was the Nicolaitans, there was Balaam, there was Jezebel, there was Judaism, and there was Gnosticism. And these are all forms of false teaching. And if you were to kind of bucket them up, actually the Nicolaitans, Balaam, and Jezebel, they're three different, you know, forms of false teaching, but they held to the same thing. They were sexually immoral, and they ate food sacrificed to idols. And of course, when we get to Judaism, we know this, that, you know, the Jews believed that you must be circumcised, you must take on the sign of circumcision, right? And that would include the observance of the works in the law. So that would be the temple worship, sacrificial system, the festival and feasts. They elevated the Talmud, which is the traditions taught by the rabbis, their teachings and traditions. They held out to the same level of scripture. And of course, those in Judaism, they believe, and it is a man-made religion at the end of the day, and we'll get into that actually in our study in Romans. Paul's really going to expose that. But ultimately, Judaism was not from God. That was a man-made, a works-based religion. But that's a false teaching. And of course, here's the Gnosticism. There are just some characteristics there. Essentially, they attacked the person and work of Christ. They actually minimized, they said that Jesus wasn't a real human, that, you know, that he appeared to be real, but he was really a spirit. Because again, all that is physical or matter is evil. So Jesus didn't really have a physical body. Again, that undermines the atonement, right? It undermines the sacrifice, the full atonement that Jesus did as our substitute. But here's where I want to kind of point out here. And this is behind what John is saying. He's saying, again, these false teachings, it minimized the seriousness of sin and it rejected its reality. And we talked a little bit about this before. Have you heard someone say, you know, I'm a good person? Or God knows my heart? You know, anything along those lines, we're not that bad. I mean, we're pretty bad, but we're not as bad as someone else, right? And you can kind of stack yourself up against someone. Well, that's no different from, you know, these forms of false teaching. They minimize sin and they tolerate sin, and it elevates, you know, you and your worth and your view of yourself. So here's where John is saying in verse 8. He's saying, if we say we have no sin, he's saying if we believe any forms of false teaching that minimizes the seriousness of sin or its reality, then we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And, you know, a lot can be said on this alone. And this is where you get into one of the doctrines of grace about total depravity. You know, why is that doctrine so important? Why do we have to believe and accept that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that there's no one righteous, no, not one? Why do we have to accept that at the end of the day? And this is a sermon in and of itself, because it crushes human pride. It crushes us. If you're saying there's nothing we can, in this doctrine of grace, if there's absolutely nothing I can do to make myself a good person or to receive eternal life, if there's nothing I can do and it's all on God's grace, it's all on His choice, you know, Romans chapter 9, it's all God's choice, you know, you know, why does he still find fault with us? For who can resist his will? Because if it's all from God, even if I desire to be saved or I desire to be a good person, that doesn't count. So this human depravity, we have to come to that reality that, wow, we're no different from anyone else. No matter how good we think we are or how not bad we don't think we are, you know, don't try to compare ourselves with ourselves. But once we put ourselves on the same playing field, then, man, we all fall short, some more than others, but no matter how much we fall short, we need a Savior. And that's it. And then, you know, and then when we come to Christ, we know that we don't deserve it. We're unworthy, but yet He gives it to us. And for that, we're thankful. And for that, we love God because He first loved us and all those things. There's hope. And that's behind, again, this statement, if we say we have no sin, of course, we as believers do, we have sin. right? You know, and we can't stop sinning sometimes in that. Sometimes you can't stop these thoughts. Sometimes, you know, sometimes you might succumb to temptation, right? Sometimes we will fall short. Sometimes we're not going to do what we're supposed to do. But again, we acknowledge that, and you know, and if Christ is in us, we know that we can't continue in that state. So for those of us who may have kind of took a detour in our faith, when we come back, because God is faithful, and you know, he, you know, and we will get what's due to us. You know, every action has a consequence. I mean, if we decide to sin or do something evil, we're going to reap what we sow in, of course, in the things of time. But again, in God's eyes, he will still use that if we're one of his, and he will bring about the growth, the maturity, the faith to come through that trial, so that, you know, when we come through it, we still have that faith, which is more precious than gold or silver. Okay, we are at, you guys want to keep going? We want to finish verse 9 and 10? Two verses. Okay. Now, this is the big one. This is, I think all of us probably memorize this at some point in our walk. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, a very, very popular verse. So let's kind of break this down. So the Greek for confess is admit or agree. So and in context, this confession, it's tied to this, up to this point. This is our confession. Jesus is the word of life. Jesus is the source of life. Jesus is eternal life. We are admitting, we are agreeing to that. Jesus is righteous, right? Jesus is the source of righteousness. Again, we're agreeing and we're admitting to that. And we are also admitting and agreeing that apart from Jesus, I am unrighteous. I'm in darkness. I'm a dead man walking. I'm detached from eternal life, and I'm evil, right? So that's behind this verse. So here's the truth. If, because if is a conditional clause, if we confess, admit, agree to such things, what we just said, then this promise applies to us. He, Jesus, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Because again, we're part of our confession is he alone is righteous, and he alone has the words of eternal life in the words of, you know, his disciples. And we know that he alone is the source of life, the source of eternal life. We are admitting and agreeing with that. We understand that apart from him, we aren't righteous. You know, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. So if we confess those truths, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, that's a beautiful thing. You're telling me, I just got to admit that I'm scum and that I deserve hell, and Jesus not, and he alone is righteous and holy, this biblical Jesus, and receive him, he will forgive us and cleanse us of our sin. And it's actually not that bad. It's not a bad ask from us, and especially for those of us who receive Christ, because we know that that's true. So here's a little caveat here. What if you go, okay, I'm 99.9% unrighteous, but there's 0.1%. There's a little dot in my being that's good. Can you be saved? No. Because you're saying, no, so Jesus is righteous and there's still you with this little righteousness in you. No. So again, you're deceived. So that's why it goes back again to the human depravity. Human depravity, we got to accept that, no, I'm 100% evil. And you're like, what? But I'm not that bad of a person. And we could be loving and express love and show mercy. Yeah, but in God's eyes, we're evil because we're not righteous as he is righteous. We're not up to the standard that God has. So because of that, we're like, okay, we have to come to grips that, yeah, Scripture is right. Scripture is true. I admit it. I confess it. He knows my heart. And I still remember this too. I remember as a baby Christian, and I never prayed to God. And I just remember, you know, I would pray to him in my spirit. And then it struck me, you can hear me, right? I was like, whoa, you can hear my thoughts. And that was frightening. I was like, oh man, so you know. And I was like, dang, exposed. But again, I am unrighteous. Your word is true. You know my heart. You know every human heart. And some of us, as we can see, have manifested what's in the heart, and we see the evils and the, you know, and all the tragedies that are happening. But yet, you know, that struck me, that God can read our thoughts at the same time. And we're like, wow, that is bizarre. But again, coming back, are we 0.01% righteous in us? Just give me a little sand speck. No, if you do, so if you think, okay, because of that dot of goodness, that 0.01%, God saw that, and that's why he chose me. Oh, really now? Really? So God was obligated to choose you because you have an ounce of good in you. That's not scripture. Again, it's unconditional. And again, this is part of doctrines of grace. Unconditional election. When God chose people to be saved, he did it as he was operating in love. And God decided to save you and me because he wanted to, period. And we're like, wow, you're telling me out of the, what, there's what, 6-7 billion people on the earth right now? And then how many billions of people who have lived up to this point? And you're telling me out of all these people, you know, a small, you know, we're in, that you've chosen me? I mean, it's a beautiful thing. But that's behind, again, the phrase, if we confess our sins, that's also confessing that, again, in our natural selves, there is nothing good in us. And then in Jesus, though, we know that in Jesus, I'm righteous, I'm in the light, I'm born again, and I'm a possessor of eternal life, and I'm good. You know what? You can say you're a good person when you're in Christ. Now, if they say, well, I'm not good, but the Christ in me is good. However, when I die, I will be righteous as he is righteous. Now, I'm not going to be God. You're not going to be God. We're going to be his family, but we will be like him. We will be righteous. There will be no sin in us because he's done away with sin once and for all. So in our new life, in eternal life, this idea of sin is not going to even happen. It's not even a possibility anymore. It's not a reality anymore because we will be forever with Christ. Now, I don't know how to explain eternity to us, but we will live forever and we will be good and we will be morally perfect. Now, there's another debate, and this is for another study. You know, some jokes that we're all going to be like Michael Jordans and you know, like these superheroes. No, we're not. I don't believe we are. I believe that there are still going to be talents and abilities that God has decided to give us, and some are going to excel in some things and some in other things. But in terms of perfect knowledge, and as far as knowing who God is, now he's also infinite. We can know more about God. But even in eternity, do you think that we're going to know the eternal mind of God? I even think we're going to spend all eternity learning about the depth and breadth of the love of God. And you know, if we were to play sports, I don't think we're all going to hit home runs. I don't think we're all going to slam dunk. I think we're all going to heal perfectly. I think, you know, like if we break a bone or whatever, that it'll heal, you know, at a moment's notice. But again, that's another study in and of itself. But now let's go to the last verse and we'll end here. If we say, again, see, John's saying, if we say this, if we believe this, that we have not sinned. Remember all those false forms of teaching, again, minimizes sin and its reality. Then we're saying that we make him a liar, Jesus, and his word is not in us. So again, if we say, so some are saying this. Some of the people that are going to read this letter, they're going to say that we have not sinned, that we're not sinners. And again, that is behind the true or the false teaching that there is a toleration of sin or refuse to acknowledge its reality. And again, if we think we're a good person, even a tiny bit, then here's the truth in scripture. If we think we're a good person, even a little bit, If we think we're not that bad of a sinner, or we're not fully depraved, we're not fully evil. We're just, yeah, we're not perfect, but we're not evil. You know, somehow justifying that, here's the truth. We're going to stand in the place of God then. We're going to usurp God. We're like, God, I know you said that, but you know what? I'm calling the shots here. And I'm going to call God into contempt. Because, oh, God, you're calling me a liar? Or you're calling me a sinner? You know what? God, step aside. I'm going to stand in your seat, and now you are answerable to me. Oh, dude, that's scary to even just think. But that's really behind this, you know, the spirit of this. So we would accuse God of lying. So yeah, scripture says that. Okay, John, you're an apostle. You have the authority of Christ. You can write scripture. You have the authority. And you're saying this, but it's not true. Or I'm not going to accept that because I don't like it or whatever. And so what happens is we're making ourselves holy and we're making God to be unholy. Isn't that a perversion? No, that's not true. So it says, if this is the case, if we say that we have no sin or we have not sinned, somehow minimizing that or its reality, then you're not saved. I mean, period. And that's just, at least at that point in time, that is the reality. So we'll end there. That took us right about an hour. But we went through the whole thing. We went through up to verse 10. And then we'll pick up in chapter 2, verse 1 next time. But, you know, hopefully, you know, like when we're talking about it and hopefully bringing back the background and setting again, hopefully it helps sets the stage and opens up the scripture a little more for us so that when we see these phrases and we see why John is saying what he says, again, having the background, hopefully that illuminated that text for us. That's the goal. Amen. So let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we close in prayer. Oh, Lord, there is so much truth and there's so much depth in your truth. There's so much treasures in your truth. And Lord, however way we come at it, Lord, these facts remain that in our natural selves, in our natural condition, that we are unrighteous and we're not good, not even a little bit. And as a result of that, if left on our own, that we would stand against you, we would stand in judgment of you, and that we would be condemned and we would receive eternal punishment in hell. But thanks be to your name, O God, that in your mercy and your love and your grace, you've brought the gospel, you've brought this good news, and you caused it to bear fruit in our heart, and you've created in us a new life. Lord, what's evident is we have love for you and your word and our desires to obey you, and we know that's you in our hearts, starting the work and now finishing the work that you started in us. Lord, we know with one accord, we admit, we confess, and we agree that Jesus alone is light. He is righteous. He alone has the words of eternal life, and he is the source of eternal life, and he is the giver of eternal life. And we know, Lord, by us accepting the truth that we fall short of your glory and that only by your grace can we be saved in Christ, we know, Lord, that's where we stand today. The work in our heart, your Holy Spirit in us, your deposit in us, it's truth and reality that you did choose us and that you did decide to save us and that you will keep us saved. So, God, as we continue to encounter your word and your truth, Lord, again, continue to magnify your truth in our love, in our hearts, and our goal again is to cause that to result in greater love to you and to one another. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We look forward to seeing what you're going to do in our lives as we continue to engage in your word. So until we meet again, continue to work out your will in our lives as it is in heaven. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.